Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm going to start with the elephant in the room, so to speak, so that we don't spend too much time on it. I did a commentary on this yesterday. Opposition is mounting against Chicago's Cardinal Blaise Cupich and his decision to honor Senator Richard Durbin with a Lifetime Achievement Award. This is specifically for his work surrounding immigration policy. Durbin is known for his long pro-abortion voting record, and for all intents and purposes, as you take a look at the record, it's gotten progressively worse. And again, I don't want to belabor the point too much, but in terms of just a short word of exhortation to everyone listening, this is a decision that anywhere from confuses to potentially scandalizes. And so we, as the lay faithful who are spiritual children of this shepherd, ought to write to him lovingly, write to his office lovingly, and ask him to be to us a spiritual father, and convey to him how this is affecting our faith, and to share with him how much we love the fact that he is our spiritual father and that we need for him to be the voice of Christ's truth amidst a world that's constantly pushing us with the secularist, relativistic notion of morality, and that the dignity of human life is worth standing up for. And so we'll talk about that and other pieces of news with Dr. Matthew Bunsen, who joins us every Thursday to talk about news and current events in the life of the Church. We go on from there to speak with Father Thomas Wynandy. When we consider the pastoral role of a priest, we typically think of celebrating Mass, providing the sacraments, offering advice, counseling to those in need. But it can also be easy to overlook the role the Church's magisterial doctrines can play in priestly living. The pastoral value of doctrine cannot be overstated. Pastoral care can never be love if it is divorced from, firstly, objective truth and so the natural order of truth. But as we talk about pastoral care within the context of Christianity and the work of a priest, we are talking about it going deeper into doctrinal fidelity, magisterial fidelity. One is only truly pastoral when one is fully faithful to the magisterium. We talk about all this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Thursday, September 25th. It's the feast of Blessed Herman the Cripple. And today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Officials say a note found at the residence of the suspected gunman in yesterday's shooting at a Dallas ICE facility indicates he worked alone. Acting U.S. Attorney for the Northern District of Texas, Nancy Larson, spoke about the letters found left by the shooter.
First, I want to point out that one of these notes or papers, the sniper explicitly states, yes, it was just me.
The shooting left one detainee dead and two others injured. Other notes found also had a so-called game plan for the attack and anti-ICE rhetoric. Another said, good luck with a digital footprint. 29-year-old Joshua Yan was found dead by a self-inflicted gunshot wound on the roof of an apartment building across from the facility. The FBI said the gun used was legally obtained by Yan. It appears TikTok will keep running in the U.S. President Trump is expected to sign a deal later today that will allow for a sale of the popular social platform after years of threatening to pull it because it's owned by the Chinese. Under the deal, the app's U.S. operations will be run by a new U.S.-based company. TikTok's current owner, China-based ByteDance, will hold under 20% of the stock in this new company. And the White House is unveiling its new Presidential Walk of Fame. The collection is just positioned outside of the Oval Office and features portraits of U.S. presidents, with the exception of former President Biden. For former President Biden, the White House opted to use a framed photo of an auto pen writing his signature. President Trump and his allies have focused on Biden's alleged use of the auto pen, which can be used to sign official documents in place of a manual signature, and raise questions about his cognitive abilities while in office. From the Ave Maria Radio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Vita. We're joined by Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News, to talk about current news in church life. Matthew, so great to speak with you again. How are you?
Oh, great to be with you. A privilege, as always.
Well, and you know full well I deem the privilege to be completely mine. And I want to open with the clear elephant in the room, but because I don't want to belabor the point, what do we know about the situation in the Archdiocese of Chicago, and what can the lay faithful do?
Right. Well, I think you gave some very sage advice right at the top of this hour in terms of how to approach this, especially as lay people. One of the things that we are seeing is that a number of additional bishops are stepping forward to speak sort of in solidarity with the concerns raised by Bishop Papraki of Springfield that were echoed immediately, of course, by Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. But we're seeing sort of an interesting sprinkling of bishops across the United States. I think of Bishop Olson from Fort Worth, who had some fairly pointed comments to make on X. We also had the Diocese of Wichita, and that's Bishop Carl Kemi, who himself stipulates that he is a former priest of the Diocese of Springfield, and he said, quote, "I support Bishop Thomas John Papraki in his objection to awarding Senator Richard Durbin, who is from Springfield, a Lifetime Achievement Award. It is my opinion that his long-held views and consistent votes promoting abortion clearly disqualify him for this award by the Archdiocese of Chicago. As a brother bishop, I urge Cardinal Supich to withdraw this honor, which will ultimately cause scandal and confusion among the faithful." And I think that's one of the things that we are seeing, the insistent concern on the part of a number of bishops now, the potential for causing exactly scandal and confusion about what the church actually teaches and whether or not it is appropriate to give someone who has been so outspoken, so clear in his support of abortion and in other positions really that are very contrary to the teachings of the church, whether a Lifetime Achievement Award is suitable for that. And of course, as I'm sure you've mentioned, that Cardinal Supich made a defense of his decision, but that was on September 22nd, arguing that he has, in fact, remained faithful to the 2021 instructions, advising bishops to reach out and engage in dialogue, and that this is part of the consistent ethic of life, and that he's honoring Durbin for his efforts, quote, "to advance Catholic social teaching and immigration care for the poor, Laudato Si, and world peace." And I think one of the things that we are seeing, of course, is the big question facing the bishops, and I think this is going to be a topic as they head into their November meeting, what are preeminent issues? Is abortion still the preeminent issue for the bishops? And I know that is an ongoing conversation. It is an ongoing debate for a number of years now at their gatherings.
And it would be sad if there was a change in the language of forming consciences, because as far as the proportion hierarchy of goods go, that really is the most murderous challenge we face today. I invite you to comment on that before we switch gears here.
Yeah, I think there's the reality of abortion globally, that we are approaching now, what is it, close to 70 million abortions in the United States. I think the number varies a little bit how you're counting it. Since Roe v. Wade in 1973. Yes, it was essentially overturned, but we still have abortions rampant across the United States. But this is also very much a global reality in terms of abortion. We are seeing problems of depopulation and in whole parts of Western Europe now, demographic decline in the People's Republic of China. In China, you have a demographic winter that is now at risk because of the proliferation of abortion. So the reality is that the impact of abortion globally is something that we have to be aware of. not just from the obvious intrinsic evil that it represents, but from the unbelievable impact it is having on a global civilization.
Yep.
And I think, again, that the concern that's being raised by bishops across the United States, and we'll see if that number continues to increase, is the confusion and the scandal that this can cause among the faithful, and is it worth, in their view, giving an award? Is there sufficient justification under the umbrella of Catholic social teaching to someone who has been so staunchly committed to abortion and other policies diametrically opposed to the teachings of the Church? And I think this is something that the bishops themselves are now going likely to be discussing, probably behind closed doors, when they gather in November in Baltimore.
Well, and that's as far as we can comment on that. So let us keep praying.
Yeah, for now.
Yeah, and you and I will keep apprised with the news as it breaks. But
yeah.
As far as breaking news is concerned, can you tell us about Cardinal Lucian Murashan and his recent passing?
It's always notable when we have figures who pass away at a very advanced age, mm-hmm. who were probably not very well known globally. And Cardinal Lucian Murashan is one of those. He was the major archbishop of the Romanian Greek Catholic Church. He died today, I believe, yes, today, at the age of 94. He was a cardinal since 2012, but that does nothing to tell us of the extraordinary life that he led. He was born in Transylvania in 1931.
Mm-hmm.
He lived and spent most of his priestly life under the communist regime, in particular the brutality of the Romanian regime. Again, we can look in particular under the regime of Nicolae Ceaușescu, which is a great and infamous name known to anyone who studied the history of communism and the history of sort of the what happened behind the Iron Curtain. He was ordained in 1964, but of course had already faced severe persecution. He had been expelled, was placed under police surveillance. He worked in road and bridge maintenance all the time, pursuing clandestine theological studies. And it was only in the revolution of 1989, the collapse of communism, where he was able to emerge from the underground, where he had been a leader for so long. Was named a bishop, was consecrated, and then succeeded as the Metropolitan Archbishop of what we think of as Alba Iulia, and went on to become really the great lion, one of the great symbols of Catholicism, of Christianity, of religious belief in Romania. And I appreciate that we can honor him because of the intensity and dedication that he brought to witnessing the faith under a communist regime for so long.
Yeah.
And it's a reminder, too, that we have so many people in the United States and certainly in the Western world who seem peculiarly bedazzled by communism.
Yeah.
This is a man who, in his life and in his testimony, can tell you what it really is to live under a socialist, atheist, communist regime. He has the scars and the horror that he witnessed of Catholicism, of Christianity in that land under these atheist regimes, and he is a lesson for all of us that we have to remember and honor.
This man, this quiet lion who stood stalwart against the onslaught of communist atheism and anti-Catholicism, he truly is the kind of witness that Catholics need today more than ever.
Yeah, he is. And as the generations now move on, you know, communism fell in 1989 with the collapse of the Berlin Wall. And then I know that in Romania, that was a wild time that Romanians protested, brought down the regime of Nicolae Ceaușescu and his whole cabinet. You had free elections in 1990. So we're now, 35 years removed from that time. People have very short memories of what it was like to live under those regimes.
Yeah.
And we need these reminders.
And we need historical, to not be historically ignorant.
That's right. That's exactly right.
My guest is Dr. Matthew Buns, and Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. We're talking about news in the life of the church today. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
The doctor is in Ann Arbor. Don't miss this chance to join Dr. Ray's studio audience for tapings of his hit TV show, Living Right with Dr. Ray.
The live audience makes the show.
The tapings are October 28th and 29th. Two shows each night at 5:30 and 7:15 p.m. All shows are at Russell Video in Ann Arbor, and the cost is free.
Without the audience, there is no show.
Just sign up at AveMariaRadio.net.
Very much would love to see you.
Underwritten in part by this not-for-profit.
Hi, this is Mike Ditka.
Hey, this is Brian May.
Hi, I'm Chris Farley. You're listening to The Kevin Matthews Show.
I thought he was insane. A lot of people thought he was insane.
Nobody could touch us. We had 10 million people listening to us a week.
That was my past. If you would have told me I'd be carrying around a broken statue of the Virgin Mary, talking about God, I'd say, are you high?
Broken Mary, The Kevin Matthews Story. In theaters one day only on Tuesday, October 7th. Tickets at BrokenMaryFilm.com.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Dr. Matthew Buns, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. We're talking about current events in the life of the church. And Matthew, I want to pick up where we left off. Just small pieces of news here pertaining to Bishop Daniel Garcia terminating the Latin Mass in his diocese to strengthen unity with the Universal Church. What do we know about this?
Yeah, this is a particularly interesting story because for those who don't follow the goings-on and changes in the episcopacy and the hierarchy of the United States, Bishop Garcia was the Bishop of Monterey in California and was subsequently named Bishop of Austin in Texas early part of July, and was subsequently installed on September 18th. Why does that matter? Well, it matters because just days before his departure, on September 14th, so that's 4 days before he was installed as the new Bishop of Austin, Texas, he issued a letter essentially to the Latin Mass community in which he says, as one of his final acts as the bishop in California, that he was effectively terminating the traditional Latin Mass in his diocese, and you said it, quote, in order to strengthen our unity with the Universal Church and to support Pope Francis's goal of moving toward greater unity in the post-conciliar Roman Rite. You know, the letter goes on basically to try to give further explanation to defend the decision. It included his concern that a pastor at the parish where the Sacred Heart Church in Hollister, California, where the Latin Mass community was especially significant, that he was concerned that the pastor there would not be able to, quote, give his full attention to the entire parish rather than taking his limited time spent with a small group of individuals who are not worshiping according to ordinary and one rite of the Latin Church. And then claimed that the number of those who attend the preconciliar Mass is, quote, very small. Now, I'm sure that there'd be many people who would argue with that. And he cited as his justification Traditionis Custodes. Now, it raises the immediate question of why Bishop Garcia felt it necessary to issue a letter 4 days before he moved on
to his
new post in Austin, Texas. That strikes some as the timing, again, is very odd. We know that on September 19th, so the day after Garcia's installation, Bishop Slavomir Sredka was named the apostolic administrator of the Diocese of Monterey. So it will fall to him, basically, now as administrator to have to enforce this set of provisions, because my understanding is canonically that there's limitations, obviously, what an apostolic administrator can do. So it's realistically going to fall to whoever is named the permanent bishop of Monterey to decide whether or not to reinstate the traditional Latin Mass, which would be his right to do,
mm-hmm.
or whether he will honor what is the traditional term is, you know, a fait accompli,
right.
With the Latin Mass. But it indicates that we're seeing once again a wide variety of interpretations and applications of Traditionis Custodes. We have the famous example of, I think it was Bishop Martin, in the Charlotte Diocese, and his suspension of the traditional Latin Mass. But then we have, for example, Bishop Michael Siss in the Diocese of San Angelo, who requested and received an exemption for the continuation of that. And all eyes, obviously, are back on Pope Leo to decide what to do at this point with Traditionis Custodes. And he did talk about that, of course, in his interview with Crux that came out last week.
You and I have spoken about this briefly, but for the sake of our listeners who weren't privy to that conversation, we have some statements from Pope Leo XIV about the whole Latin Mass situation. It's a few words, but it still gives us some context.
Yeah, I mean, there are a few clues. Obviously, it's up to the Holy Father to decide what he wants to do with this. In this conversation, as part of the interview, he talks about the fact that it is what he sees as a complicated issue. He does note that there are some who, on the traditional Latin Mass side, this is Pope Leo's observation, who really don't want to talk about this, who don't feel open to dialogue. And yet, and this marks something of a departure from Pope Francis's pontificate,
mm-hmm.
that he said in the near future he anticipates an opportunity to sit down and dialogue with supporters of the traditional Latin Mass. We know as well that I think it's on October 23rd, if I'm remembering correctly, there will be the celebration of the traditional Latin Mass in St. Peter's Basilica. I believe that the Cardinal Raymond Burke, who is one of the great adherents mm-hmm. of the traditional Latin Mass, will be saying that Mass. And we know that that will be an occasion for a lot of discussion about Traditionis Custodes and what the long-term policy of Pope Leo is going to be. So the fact that there is this dialogue that seems to be in the offing is, I think, in the eyes of many analysts of this, very significant. So we'll have to see. So I think bishops around the United States, in some ways, are making their decisions right now either in anticipation of a possible change or trying to get enforcement of sort of the cutbacks or further termination of the traditional mm-hmm. Latin Mass to sort of head off, or to, again, get something in place before some other judgment comes down the turnpike. We'll have to see. I think popes, as popes will do, they will set the trend, and it will be up to Pope Leo to decide this ultimately. The assumption has been for a while that he will allow, as Traditionis Custodes, and certainly in its initial iteration, will allow local bishops to make those decisions based on the circumstances that are best suited for their diocese. Mm-hmm. So it's a recognition of subsidiarity and the rights of a sitting ordinary in a particular church,
which are crucial considerations. And so
yeah.
we await further developments on that front. Let's switch gears once again. You and I talked about this in the past. As people attempted this with Francis, now they're doing it with Leo. The deepfake magisterium.
Well, that's right. Pope Leo, from the very beginning, has talked about AI
mm-hmm.
And all the great opportunities that it creates. But we're also being realistic that AI is creating problems of what are called deep fakes. In other words, postings and images and even lengthy videos of, say, Pope Leo talking about things, falling down a flight of stairs. We saw under Pope Francis these deep fake images of him in his white puffer jackets, of him breakdancing. Those were, frankly, in a different era in many ways, because you can see that these are obvious, under Pope Francis, that those were obvious fakes. AI is getting better and better and better at creating these videos that are completely fake, and yet to a rather undiscerning eye, and in some cases even people who may not fully understand initially, they look real. And so the Vatican Communication Office, the dicastery there, has said that it has had to report hundreds of accounts, in particular on YouTube, of these AI-created videos since the start of Pope Leo's pontificate. And it's a dazzling variety. I don't encourage anyone to go out trying to hunt these down, because some of them are truly unfortunate. Some of them are, in a way, presenting the Holy Father in light that he simply is not fair. I think particular of the one that appeared right after his election, mm-hmm. in which it's like a 36-minute presentation of him extolling the virtues of an interim president in Burkina Faso, Captain right. Ibrahim Traore, who came to power in a 2022 coup.
Yep.
And denouncing colonialism. Now, again, this was not Pope Leo, and yet it still had a million views and was taken as real by a lot of people before it was finally taken down. So it's a warning across the board for the rise in threats of deepfake.
What concerns me is with the continued development of artificial intelligence technology, these deepfakes are going to become more and more realistic. Matthew, thank you so much for your time. Greatly appreciate our conversations.
Great to be with you, and let's keep our Holy Father in our prayers.
Amen. My guest has been Dr. Matthew Bunsen. He generously joins us every week. He is Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News, and that final exhortation is crucial. Pray for our Holy Father. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
On the next Epiphany.
Hi, Vanessa Dunhead-Garmo here. It's time for the next installment of the Epiphany Book Club. Jeff Kassab and Ador Kassab Ibrahim will both be with me to discuss The Lamb's Supper, The Mass as Heaven on Earth by Dr. Scott Hahn. The book helps readers see the Mass with new eyes.
Epiphany, weekdays at noon on Ave Maria Radio.
This week on Christ is the Answer, we continue Father John's RCIA for Catholics series. Over the years of pastoring a church, Father John noticed that converts to Catholicism almost always know their newly found faith much better than their cradle Catholic brothers and sisters. So he put together an RCIA for Catholics series. Join us this week as Father John shows us the reasons for hope and why we must be good. Tune in for Christ is the Answer Monday through Fridays at 11 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. It's an old cliche with deep truth. If we look at all of our brothers and sisters like real brothers and sisters, all made in the image and likeness of God, we will see beauty in all the people we meet. Beauty comes from the inside out. That is not always easy to see when you're facing someone who debates you on critical issues like abortion. But we're all called to communicate with love and charity. Beauty is not what the world tells us is beautiful. Beauty comes from love of another. It is through that love we see beauty. And as we're called to love our enemies, with that love, we can see the beauty even in those we're at odds with on serious life issues. This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Denhagarmo, a communications evangelist and host of Epiphany.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic help, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
Looking for a trusted contractor for your exterior home improvements? Call locally owned Mighty Dog Roofing today for a quote on roofing, gutters, siding, or windows. Mighty Dog Roofing uses premium products including Owens Corning Shingles and James Hardy Fiber Cement Siding, and they offer one of the best warranties in the industry through their OC Platinum Preferred status. Visit MightyDogRoofing.com today or call 833-MIGHTY-4. That's 833-MIGHTY-4.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Winter. When we consider the pastoral role of a priest, we typically think of celebrating Mass, providing the sacraments, offering advice, counseling to those in need. But it can be easy to overlook that the church's magisterium has a central role in the pastoral work of the clergy. Joining us to have a conversation about the pastoral value of doctrine is Father Thomas Wynandy, prolific writer, one of the foremost living theologians in the church, formerly Executive Director for the Secretariat for Doctrine at the USCCB. He's also a member of the Vatican's International Theological Commission. Father, it's great to speak with you. How are you?
Good. How are you, Marcus?
I'm very well, thank you. And always a joy to be able to reconnect with you. And I'm going to ask that we dive straight into deep waters here. The primary issue we are facing in terms of pastoral care right now is the fallacious argument that in order for one to be legitimately pastoral, one must be willing to sidestep doctrinal fidelity. I'd like to invite you to comment from there.
Well, it's to sidestep doctrinal fidelity is, in a sense, absurd. The whole church is founded on doctrinal fidelity. The Gospels were written as a means of obtaining doctrinal fidelity, all that Jesus said and did. And so the scriptures, while in a sense we don't normally think of them as doctrine, although somebody like St. Thomas Aquinas did, they contain all we need to know for our salvation. But also they tell us the things we need to do, like St. Paul speaking about the need for conversion and faith and the act of faith and being baptized and the whole point of celebrating the Eucharist. All of these are doctrines that stem from the apostolic times and from founded upon scripture. So to think that we don't need this anymore would be to say we really don't need the truth of Jesus anymore.
Right. You look at documents like Catechesi Tridendi, and it becomes very clear that the church has always called for any pastoral action and any catechetical work to result in union with Christ Jesus. Somewhere along the line, that narrative doesn't seem to be one of the driving forces of the pastoral work of many people today.
Could you say that again? so what's the who says we don't need this today, or what?
Like you highlight in your article, that part of the issue is the portrayal of doctrine as being negative, and or at least a doctrine being presented in a negative manner. And so there's this, again, you know, a fallacious presentation that it's antithetical to that which is posturally good.
Right, yes. I mean, doctrine can be, has been portrayed at times as not important, that it's abstract, that it's something from the dustbins of history.
Mm-hmm.
It's not living and alive. But again, that's the wrong portrayal of doctrine. As such, the doctrine, traditionally understood, is something, again, that is supremely important. To say that they're abstract or not alive or whatever is not to understand them. What could be more alive than the doctrine of the Trinity, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the source of all life? They are the living ones. The Father is the living Father who begets the Son in the love of the Holy Spirit. The Son is the living life, living Son who loves the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that living love by which the Father and the Son love one another. And again, the whole point of this doctrine, which we should adore and marvel at, and in all majesty and splendor, but also we must remember, too, that the whole point of Revelation, beginning with Abraham, the whole point of Revelation is a history of making it possible for us to share in this great mystery of the Trinity.
Right.
All the prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Jesus are prophecies by which are fulfilled in Jesus, so that we can participate in this great mystery of the Trinity. The Son of God became man and dwelt among us. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He rose from the dead that we might have eternal life. And the culminating act was sending forth the Holy Spirit, so that by our receiving the Holy Spirit, we can be united to the risen Jesus, and by being united to the risen Jesus, we might be able to participate in the risen Jesus in the very life of the Trinity. And again, the primordial sense, in a sense, or the first sacrament by which we do this is baptized. We're baptized in the name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And being baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, again, we are taken into the very life of the Trinity. And that finds its fulfillment when we're ushered into the Eucharist. It's in the Eucharist that we celebrate the one saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ made present on our altars. And having participated in the one sacred sacrifice at Mass, we have the privilege and the right to receive Holy Communion. And we receive Holy Communion by receiving the Eucharist. In the Eucharist, by receiving the risen body and risen blood of Jesus, we are united to the risen Jesus. We're in communion with him. And again, by being fully in communion with him in the earth, in a way that can only be exceeded by what takes place in heaven, we're united to the most holy Trinity.
Yep. And even when you consider the doctrines of the Trinity that we have, the precision, the wondrous, exquisite beauty of the language, all of this is the result of the Church answering heresies so that the life of the faithful can be preserved in the source of life, which is the Trinity.
That's right. I mean, we're celebrating, what is it, the 1,700 years of Nice Council, mm-hmm, Nice Council. Mm-hmm. Do I have that right?
Yep.
Yeah, okay. Well, so at Nicaea, the reason the Council of Nicaea was called in 325 was because there was a priest who lived in Alexandria by the name of Arius. And throughout the centuries previous to Arius, the question was, how can God be one and the Son be God? It would seem if the Son is God, then you would have two gods. You would have the God of the Old Testament, God the Father, and then there's now the second God, who is God the Son. And so Constantine, the emperor of the time, called the Council of Nicaea, where the bishops arrived, and they were assured of one thing, or two things, basically. They knew, they were assured that God is one and that the Son is God. Now, how do you hold what seems to be a contradiction? How can you come to an understanding of God whereby God remains one and yet the Son is proclaimed as God?
We are talking with Father Thomas Wynandy. He is one of the foremost living theologians of the Church. We're talking about doctrinal fidelity as a necessary heart of any of the pastoral efforts and works of the Church. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Today's programming on 990 WDEO is brought to you in part by Gifmer Day Sponsor, St. Catherine of Siena. She's not just our patron, she's our hero. What can she teach us today? Resilience, determination, and compassion. At St. Catherine Academy, we're following her lead, rising to challenges, protecting and inspiring others. We may not leave tall buildings, but we embody Christ's love. Discover how your daughter can become a modern-day hero. Visit us at our open house on Sunday, September 28th from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. and be a part of something truly extraordinary.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Hello, Steve Ray here from Footprints of God Pilgrimages. The land of our Lord and our Lady is calling us. We're heading back to the Holy Land over Christmas break this year. We have the best, most reliable guides and services awaiting us. The holy sites are open, and the local Christians are anxious to see us. Galilee, Jerusalem, Nazareth, Bethlehem. No crowds, no lines. Hope you can join us.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
Do we, the people in the pews, have the responsibility to be witnesses to the gospel in the way we act and speak? Yes, asserts the Catholic Catechism. The Catechism defines witness as an act of justice that establishes truth or makes it known. As a witness, we manifest the new person we have put on in baptism, and we reveal the power of the Holy Spirit which was strengthened in us through reception of confirmation. Martyrdom, says the Catechism, is the supreme witness to the truth given us through faith. St. Ignatius of Antioch boldly proclaimed, "Let me become food of the beast through whom it will be given to reach God." The Catechism hails martyrs as archives of truth written in letters of blood. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peace. I'm talking with Father Thomas Wynandy about the pastoral value of doctrine. Father, I want to pick up where we left off. You were just talking about Nicaea and really the understanding of the person of Christ. But similarly, like you've brought up in the First Council of Constantinople and the person of the Holy Spirit, the theology of the Trinity had to be redefined again, and that was a tremendously loving pastoral move on the part of the Church to do so.
Well, that's right. But before we get to the Council of Constantinople in 381, I want to go back to Nicaea 325, because I was talking about the question that confronted the fathers at Nicaea of how God can be one and the Son can be God.
Mm-hmm.
And we recite this creed, the Nicene Constantinople Creed, every Sunday and other solemnities throughout the liturgical year. And it says in the creed, Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in substance, or
yep,
consubstantial with the Father. That word consubstantial in Greek is homoousion. And what the Council Fathers said and what Athanasius after the Council defended over many, many years is that the one God cannot be simply seen as the Father.
Mm-hmm.
What the one God is the Father begetting the Son. And so we have to look upon the one God as not simply the Father, but the interrelationship between the Father and the Son.
Right.
The one God is the Father eternally begetting the Son. Now, and so the Council clarified what was already contained in Scripture, but it helped establish how we can conceive what was revealed, that there is one God, but yet the Son is equally God as the Father is God. After the Council of Nicaea, and having proclaimed that the Son is consubstantial with the Father, and so he is God as the Father is God, the question of the Holy Spirit arose. Is the Holy Spirit God? And at the Council of Nicaea, at Constantinople 381, it proclaimed the divinity of the Holy Spirit, but it did so in a different way. It says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. So because the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, we see that in the book of Genesis, where the Spirit hovered over the creation and life came to be.
Mm-hmm.
We see it as the giver of life in the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the Son was begotten of the Father, so the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And so as the Son is God because he is begotten of the Father, the Holy Spirit is God because he proceeds from the Father. Now, later on, over centuries, many centuries, within the Catholic Church, following St. Augustine, and it's a complicated history, but in the end, by 800, within the Western Church, we say now that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son.
Right.
And we do that in order to show the difference between the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit proceeds as the love of the Father for the Son, and then proceeds from the Son as the loving filial, the loving Son of the Father. And so our understanding, again, of doctrine is very important. But again, it's all, again, I want to emphasize as we were talking, that it is pastoral in nature.
Mm-hmm.
We, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we share in the filial love of the Father for the Son, filial love of the Son for the Father, and we also should experience the paternal love of the Father for the Son, because we're adopted sons of the Father.
Everything that you've just brought up, Father, in terms of especially ecumenical councils pronouncing these precisions, and I know I brought up earlier the Council of Constantinople about the person of the Holy Spirit, all of these deeply pastoral works of defining doctrine, they really enumerate what we know to be true, even implicitly, within the sacred scriptures. But it is incumbent upon the church to pastorally lead the people into that doctrinal clarity.
That's right. One of the problems is the priests themselves, maybe even bishops, don't appreciate the doctrine.
Mm.
They don't understand the doctrine. Well, they may understand the doctrines intellectually, but they don't love the doctrines. And if you don't love the doctrines, you're not going to preach about the doctrine. You're not going to preach doctrine. And so you don't get homilies on Sunday that are doctrinal in nature. This is one of my big pet peeves or concerns, is a lot of times we get moralistic homilies, you know, how to be good people.
Right, right.
Ultimately, be a nice guy. Love your neighbor and whatever. But that's good. We have to do that. But the people in the pew never come to love the mystery of this Trinity. They never love to come to love the mystery of the Incarnation, that the Son of God actually existed as man. They don't love the mystery of the Eucharist, that Jesus is really substantially present in the Eucharist. They don't love the fact that, you know, Jesus rose bodily from the dead, and we rise bodily from the dead. I remember on a couple of occasions on Easter talking about the resurrection of the body and that we're going to rise bodily, and people said, we never heard that before. You know, they thought we died and just our souls went to heaven, but our bodies was let just live let to rot in the grave. Well, that's not the case at all. The Apostles' Creed, we proclaim, we believe in the resurrection of the body. The whole point of Jesus after the resurrection, all the gospel proclamation of that resurrection is to prove that Jesus is bodily present. People had touched him. Thomas wanted to touch him. He asked for a piece of fish to eat, you know. So the whole point of the bodily resurrection is important, and it's important for our beloved brethren in the pews to know these doctrines with clarity and conviction, so that they could love them and adore them and wonder at them and participate in them.
Father, I'd like to ask if you could go deeper on that note as well, because the reason why priests and therefore the members of the lay faithful ought to know doctrine and love it is because these are the truths of divine revelation that have been given to us for the sake of our salvation. And so, quite frankly, in this case, doctrinal precision can make the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death.
Well, that's right. Yes, yes. To have faulty understandings of what Jesus revealed or what he did, you know, in a way, is to hold or believe a heresy. And so knowing with precision, some precision, what they are is very important. It doesn't mean that you have to be a theologian. I mean, the proverbial little old lady in the back of church praying her rosary may not be able to interpret the Council of Nicaea, but she believes what Nicaea proclaims. She knows Jesus is God, and she knows that God is one. Now, she may not be able to talk about how that's theologically understood, but she has the knows and believes the mysteries of faith, and they are alive for her, you know?
Yeah.
So it's not simply a matter of theology. It's a matter of knowing the faith and loving the faith. Now, it's good if you can have some deeper understanding of it, which is always helpful, but you don't need to be a theologian to be a saint.
Right. And so that's the other point that you highlight so clearly, that we ought to know what the church teaches, know how she teaches it, and articulate it clearly, not just for the sake of knowledge. We're not trying to test people at the end of Mass, but it's so that everyone can come to participate in the life of the Trinity by means of these doctrines.
That's exactly right. We'll never comprehend the mysteries. We need to know what the mysteries are, even though we'll never comprehend them. That's the marvelous thing. You can never come to say, well, now I know the Trinity. If you think you know the Trinity, you can be assured you're probably failing a heresy. But we can't comprehend them, but we know what the mysteries are, even in heaven. We will see the mystery of the Trinity face to face, but in seeing the mystery of the Trinity face to face, it's going to be even more incomprehensible than what we thought on Earth. But that's the glory. The glory is in beholding what is supremely incomprehensible, and rejoicing in such a mystery. That's so incomprehensible. The same way with the Incarnation. We will see the risen Jesus face to face, the Son of God, heavenly incarnate. But we will glory in that mystery.
Father, thank you very much for making the time to speak with us today.
All right, you're most welcome. The Lord bless all of you. Ave Maria.
My guest has been Father Thomas Wynandy. He's a prolific writer, one of the foremost living theologians in the church, and we've been talking about the deeply pastoral reality of doctrinal precision. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.